We're looking at a very familiar passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 23, and particularly verses 39 to 43. Verses 39 to 43, and I'll just read verse 42, what one of the robbers says. Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Lord, remember me." We are looking this evening at one of the most remarkable conversions in all of history, I believe. It's an amazing thing, isn't it, that a thief, in the very last moments of his life, comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. With his very dying breath, he is enabled by God to pray repentantly, "Lord, remember me." But you know that, however remarkable that is, and we're going to look at that in detail this evening, there is something else that perhaps is even more remarkable that we must notice first of all. You remember how Isaiah in chapter 53 writes concerning the future Messiah and his coming into the world and what he would do. And he writes these words in verse 12, "He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death." And then in verse 12 he says, "He was numbered with the transgressors." And in Mark's gospel he tells us that that scripture was here fulfilled. Mark chapter 15 and verses 27 and 28 he quotes that scripture as fulfilling this moment in time where the Lord Jesus is crucified between two thieves. It's some 700 years or so after Isaiah spoke these words. And here it is, finally being fulfilled. Jesus Christ is crucified among criminals. He was numbered among the transgressors, with the transgressors. He made his grave with the wicked, we're told. Here is the spotless Lamb of God, the perfect one, the one that they could find no fault in whatsoever. And he made his grave with the wicked. He was crucified between two robbers. These wicked men surround him at his death. Those whose riches had come through theft and ill-gotten gain or even violence. And the Lord Jesus Christ, it has been ordained by God from heaven above that he be crucified amongst them, numbered with the transgressors. And we need to ask the question before we look at anything else as to why it was so that God ordained that the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, should be crucified in this way. Well, obviously, first of all, it was because it was part of his humiliation, wasn't it? It's a sign of the descent of our dear Savior that the Son of God should endure such a shameful death. But not only to be crucified, but to be crucified amongst criminals and to be regarded as a criminal by so many. He was numbered with the transgressors. And we're reminded by Paul those familiar scriptures, aren't we, about our Savior, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross and so on. You see, he humbled himself. And the sign of his humiliation is here to be seen as he is crucified in the midst of these criminals. And we need to remember this evening how low the Lord Jesus Christ stooped for us, that he was willing to do this. But I think it's also, this was ordained because in one of these robbers, we have the greatest example of why the Lord Jesus Christ died. He died for sinners, didn't he? That's obvious. And he died even for people who are as bad as this criminal we are reading of here this evening. Christ died for the ungodly. And there's never a better example, is there, that at his death, he was numbered with the transgressors so that we would know that he is dying for the transgressors and that he is identifying with sinners here. Paul says he became sin for us. And there he is, dying on the cross amongst these evil men, bearing the shame, bearing the grief and sorrow and suffering of our sin. And it means, you see, as we see at least one of these criminals coming to faith, it reminds us that this is why Christ died, to save the ungodly. Listen to Isaiah again in chapter 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He shall bear their iniquities. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God ordained it in this way, that he should be crucified amongst these two robbers as a sign of why he died? He died to save the greatest of sinners. So we're going to look at these thieves this evening, and we're going to see how one of them was so wonderfully and completely changed in the last moments of his life. I just want to do it in two simple ways. First of all, we're going to look at the similarities very briefly, and then we're going to concentrate on the differences between these two thieves. First of all, the similarities. Obviously, they were both thieves. They were both robbers. And I don't know whether you have had any first-hand experience of that. I've told you before that we've had first-hand experience of that. For those of you who don't know, I'll tell you the story again. One Sunday morning at 5:30 a.m., I was due to preach up the valley somewhere, and I was awoken by the alarm on my car going, and I ran to the curtains and opened the curtains to see somebody driving down the road in the car. And I rushed around the house. I was going to get my mobile and jump in the car and follow them, the other car that we've got. And I couldn't find my mobile. That had gone. The wife's handbag had gone. In the end, I gave up. We thought we'd better just make the phone call. And apparently when the police caught up with them, they rammed the police car and then wrote the car off by jumping it into a field. It was totally smashed to smithereens. But the point I'm making is this. It had an effect on us that every day, for months on end, if there was a noise, I think people were in the house. I don't know what it was, but there was a new awareness and a new fear. Is there somebody broken in again? They had broken in the house, and there was found in the car a big baseball bat and a long screwdriver. If I'd gone down, wonder what might have happened. The Lord preserved us from that. But, you know, it has an effect on you. The point I'm making is this, that these men were robbers. Don't take that lightly. These men were thieves. They had no care whatsoever for the people they hurt. If anyone resisted them, then I'm sure, like all thieves, they show no compassion. Perhaps many of their victims were very poor, and they broke into their homes and they took all that they had and left them absolutely destitute. They didn't have banks like we have, that they could put all their money in the bank. They didn't have insurance, you know, house insurance that you can claim on the insurance because your valuables have gone. And generally, of course, they were very poor. And these robbers were coming in and taking all that they had. And perhaps they were robbing people on the street and beating them up. We know the parables of our Lord. And we've got to understand what sort of men these were. Coupled with that, you imagine being a Jew at this time, how they felt about the taxes of the Romans. They felt the Romans were robbing them, let alone other men as well of their own kind coming in and taking the little that they had. These men only cared for themselves. That's how they lived. And they were the ruination of many around them. They were callous men. And, you know, even when they were crucified on the cross for what they had done, it didn't change their attitude. Have you noticed that in Scripture? You know, the Gospels tell us first that along with the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests, they were mocking the Lord Jesus. I find this astonishing. They said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe in him." And you know, these men joined in with it, it says. And you think, look what's happening to you, and it still hasn't affected you as to what you are doing. There they are. At first, at any rate, it seems, they both are mocking the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no sorrow. There's no shame. I don't know whether the gospel writers were generalizing. I think perhaps personally at first they were both doing this. All I know is this, that suddenly one of them is very wonderfully and dramatically changed. Which brings us to this second point this evening, my main point. And I've got a number of things to say, that there are differences, great differences now between these two thieves. Now, when a person becomes a Christian, they cannot stay the same as they once were. It's impossible. When you become a Christian, there must of necessity be a change. And the reason for that is that God has changed us from within, hasn't he? He's changed our hearts. We are born again of the Spirit of God. And because there is a change inwardly, it means that there is this change outwardly. It's a necessity. And I believe as we look at this thief, even though there is only a matter of moments or hours, whatever it is, to this man's death, that nevertheless, in that short time, the thief shows us what changes have taken place. The first thing we're going to notice is that he stops blaspheming. That's a sign of conversion. In fact, he rebukes the other thief, doesn't he, for dishonoring Christ. "Do not even fear God," he says to him, as he's blaspheming the Lord. He becomes very sensitive to the Lord and these wicked statements, and he is offended by them. That's the change that's taken place in his heart. Whereas once he joined in with the mockery, now the exact opposite is taking place, and he's offended by it. In one sense, you see, this thief is doing more than the disciples did themselves, isn't he? They'd all run away for fear. Peter himself denied the Lord with oaths and with cursing. But this man, this thief, is defending the Lord, and he's offended here on the cross because this other thief is speaking so blasphemously about him. There is this powerful work, you see, going on in this soul of this thief, and he must speak out against it. He can't keep silent. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You who are Christians. When you became a Christian, when you heard the Lord's name blasphemed, you heard it in a new way now, didn't you? Everything had changed. And the reason for that is because in the Lord's name is bound up his character and his person and who he is and all that he is to you. And to hear his name being blasphemed, it's not because it's just one of the commandments. It's much more than that, isn't it? The commandments are written on our hearts. And his name is precious. And when people speak so vilely and take his name in vain, we are offended, aren't we? And we feel we must defend it. There's been more of one occasion. I'm not a great defender. I'm not making myself out to be a defender in this way. I feel very weak in it. But on many occasions when I've been playing in tennis matches, in leagues, and other people have come to play, and they start to take the Lord's name in vain, I'm grieved. I can't concentrate on the game. And there comes a time where I just burst out. I've got to tell them. We can't help it, can we? And that's what had happened to this thief. He could not help it. And he had to speak out. And that's the change that's already taken place in his heart. There's another thing. Secondly, he's appalled at the injustice of what's taking place, of these wicked men, of what they're doing to the Lord. And conversely, at the same time, he realizes that this is exactly what we deserve. On the one hand, he is seeing the innocence of Christ, and on the other hand, he is seeing his own guilt before God. There's something wonderful taking place here. His eyes are spiritually opened, aren't they, as to who Jesus really is. He's not the fraud that people are saying he is. Oh, he blasphemed because he says he is the Son of God. He is the Son of God, and he knows him. He says, doesn't he, in my text there, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Lord, he knows who he is. There's a reverential fear for him, and he calls him Lord. But you know, the other thief is the exact opposite, isn't he? As far as he is concerned, God is there for his convenience. He has this attitude that God should make his life more comfortable. If there is a God, then he should do for me what I want him to do. That's his attitude. If you are the Christ, save yourself and us, he says, doesn't he? This is the voice of the skeptic, demanding of God to do what he says. And he views God as someone of his own convenience. And he doesn't care what he's done. He doesn't care about his life or what he is before God. It doesn't matter. He couldn't care less. In fact, there's a sense in which right at the end, though this man has been a robber for a large part of his life, right at the end, he's robbing God of his glory. Save yourself and us. He robs God of his own glory, of the Saviour of his glory here. And he faces up to him in this awful way. But the other thief, of course, he beholds Christ in a totally new way, with spiritual eyes, doesn't he? He says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He is king. He is the king. He's got a kingdom. And there's reverence in his heart for the Lord Jesus. He says, don't you fear God? He says to the other thief, he fears him and he reverences the Lord Jesus Christ. He's come to see his own sinfulness, I said, his own guilt. And that's a sign of the change that's taken place in him. True repentance. We deserve this. This is just for us. You know, he wasn't there like the other thief, sorry that he'd been caught. Sorry that he couldn't get down from the cross. No, no, none of those things. He realized that he deserved to be there. And he confessed it publicly, didn't he? Notice that. We receive the due reward of our deeds. He couldn't shut up about it. He confessed it before the Lord. This is what we deserve because of our sin. And that's a true sign of faith, isn't it? And repentance and grace in his heart. I wonder if you've come to that same understanding as this thief. I wonder if your eyes have been opened to behold the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and King. Have you come to trust in him? Have you also seen him and his glory of who he is as the Saviour of the world, and yet seen your own guilt and your own sinfulness before him? You know, that's what's needed, isn't it? For anyone to come to faith. And the point is this, that though we might not be criminals like these men on the cross, you know, we might not have robbed in the same sense. The fact of the matter is, as we were reminded this morning, we have to enter by the same door. However good or however bad we might think we've been and so on, we are all sinners. And we all have to enter by the way of Christ. And we all have to recognize our guilt before God and our sinfulness and come to see it in the light of him who is the sinless one. And we have to bow in shame as this man did and acknowledge it all. And we'd better do it publicly sometimes, hadn't we? And get it off our chest and in our prayers and in the prayer meeting, confess it. Lord, I'm an unworthy sinner. We've got to acknowledge it. But there's a third thing that I notice here. That there are truths which this thief has come to believe. Now, I'm going to astound you now. I can see here that this man believes in justification by faith alone. And you're going to say to me, well, when was he schooled in that doctrine? When did he read, he couldn't read Paul's epistle to the Romans or the Galatians, could he? How could he do that? They weren't written yet. And yet I'm telling you that he believed in justification by faith alone. I don't know how much of Christ's ministry he heard. All I know is this, that he has this sense that there is one person alone who can give him eternal life. And there's not a work that he can trust in. There is nothing that he has done that he can bring as merit to the Lord for salvation. That's all he can do is throw himself on the grace of God and say, Lord, remember me. Have mercy upon me, Lord. He can only cast himself on the Lord Jesus Christ and his mercy. You see, this thief understands something that thousands and millions of religious people throughout the world, they do not understand it. They have not understood it. You know, they'll go on their pilgrimages to Mecca. They'll have their prescribed times of prayer. They'll do all of these things. They'll have their religious rites and ceremonies and all of these works that they do to try to make amends for their sins. And this thief has understood something that they haven't. That you'll never do it. You can't make up for your sin. This thief throws himself upon the mercy of the Lord. There's not a work he could do, is there, to save himself. And when he does that and he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, the Lord immediately replies, today you shall be with me in paradise. It's immediate, isn't it? Forgiveness and life. He doesn't die and go into a purgatory and then somebody's paying indulgences to get him out and all this nonsense. Today you shall be with me in paradise. He's done nothing to deserve it. He has simply called upon the Lord, and the Lord has been faithful to hear him and save him. Dear friends, we ought to take it from one who was so close to the door of eternity as this thief, that works will not save you. They didn't save him. How could they? They will not save you either. No, I want to say something else here about the way people become Christians. I notice there's two thieves here, and their circumstances are tragic in the sense that they are being crucified and they're suffering and they are dying. And the fact of the matter is that it's not their circumstances that change them, is it? Because there are two thieves in exactly the same situation, and only one of them is changed. The fact that they're in such suffering, you would think, well, surely it would have changed them both. They would both be saying, Lord, remember us. But that's not the case. The other thief goes to his death, pouring out blasphemies before God. The other thief dies and he's going down to hell and he's got no fear of God. And the situations are the same, but it's not changed him one iota whatsoever. And you say, well, how can that be? Well, the answer to that is that only God can change us. Only God can do what he did in this one thief and not in the other. You can't explain it in any other way. God was speaking to him and dealing with his heart and changing his thinking and his attitude and his beliefs. And it's a supernatural work. You're born again of the Spirit of God. This is a work, a mysterious work that God does in us to save us. It's amazing, isn't it? It's a miracle of grace. It's not our circumstances that will ever save us. It's the work of God in our hearts. Him breaking us down and humbling us and making us repentant. There's something else I want you to notice about him. And it's an application, really. Don't think because this thief, in the last moments of his life, that he repented and went to glory, that you can do the same thing. I'm not preaching this message that if you are not a Christian yet, therefore you can wait till the last minute and you can think, oh well, when I'm on my deathbed, I'll enjoy myself now, but on my deathbed then I'll come to the Lord. I can tell you this, that unless God works in you, you will go to your deathbed just like that other thief, shaking your fist at God, not believing. We can't leave it. Today is the day of salvation. Repent and believe was the message that was preached throughout the Gospels and in the Acts of the Apostles. You are to repent now, and you are to believe now. And if you don't do that, there is a great danger that you will go to your death, and who knows when our death will come. We don't know, do we? For this thief, he knew that he was dying. This unrepentant thief, he knew he was going to die. He still didn't make any difference. More often than not, of course, we don't have that opportunity, do we? We're taken in a moment of time. We are to repent and believe now. There's a fourth thing briefly. You notice that this thief prayed. Lord, remember me. He prayed for mercy, as we've been saying. Now, this struck me because I want you to feel the full force of this. Some would say, and I've had it said to me, that it's arrogance, you know, to pray for forgiveness when you've been so evil like this man was. Lord, remember me. Let me put it in the way of an illustration so you understand the full force of what's taking place here. What about that man who stole my car? What if he came back to my house and knocked my door and said to me, Paul, will you remember me in your will? No, certainly not. Here is a robber who spent his life resisting God. He's spent his life trying to extinguish all sense of conscience, all sense of right and wrong. For the lasciviousness of his own heart and the desire of fleshly things, he would go out with no concern whatsoever for what is right and do these evil things. And it's him that suddenly prays for mercy and he's heard. That's a bold prayer, isn't it? Conscious of all that he deserved. But he prayed and he wasn't refused. You know, there's a sense in which this man is the greatest proof of salvation by grace alone, isn't it? He had no respectable life to trust in. God's law had been the furthest thing from his mind and all his actions, and he'd been in direct contradiction to God all his life. And the scriptures say to us, well, there is none righteous, no, not one. He was unrighteous in a very willful way. We're all sinners and we're all unrighteous in different ways. And in our hearts we sin against God in 1,000 ways every day. This thief had no time to make up for it. He could not and we cannot. His only hope is to pray to the Lord and to cast himself on the mercy of God. And that's the message of the gospel. That's what we've got to do, isn't it? We've got to come the way of prayer. Christ's saving work, he has ordained that it should be that we call upon his name and he would have mercy upon us. Last thing this evening. You notice this thief worships Christ and he has hope in Christ. So here he is ascribing all the glory to the Lord. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You are the Lord of lords. You are the King of kings. And Calvin says this, he proclaims him as author of life in the hour of dying. They're all dying. The Savior is dying. And this man has realized that in doing this, Christ is giving life. Calvin says this, he says, we see how keen was the sight of his understanding that could discern life in death. Exaltation in ruin, glory in disgrace, victory in destruction, kingship in slavery. You see, this thief saw something that many people didn't see. He saw that he was the Christ and he had power, the power of eternal life. They're all dying, But Christ is laying down his life that they might have life and might have it more abundantly. There's death, isn't there? And there's hope in his death because he gives eternal life. And this thief saw it. It's amazing, isn't it? When you come into your kingdom, I want to be there. Other people were looking on the Lord Jesus and they couldn't see who he was. But he saw him as the Lord of glory and King of kings, as I say. You see, it's wonderful, isn't it? This thief wasn't looking on the shame of Christ's crucifixion, but on the glory of it. He's nailed there, enslaved, entrapped on the cross. But no, he is dying there to give liberty and peace and freedom and life to all that will trust in him. And he cries out for mercy. And he forgets himself, doesn't he? Lord, remember me. If there's anything that strikes me about this passage, there's all the clamoring and all the viciousness of all the words around. And then suddenly you're in the presence of these two, the Lord Jesus and this humbled thief. And the words are intimate. And the communion and fellowship is intimate, isn't it? Lord, remember me. And he says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And in this very intimate way, this man is given assurance, verbally and in his heart, that when he dies in a few moments' time, that he will be with the Lord in glory. The Lord Jesus Christ is still doing that. For all who would call upon his name and recognize that his death on the cross was for us and for our sin, the Lord is still doing that. That intimate communion where he comes to us and assures us, yes, you will be with me. That's it, isn't it? When we pray to him and that still small voice enters our hearts and we know and are assured that his blood was shed for me. We sang that hymn, didn't we? Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Amen.